I'm going to be reading from 2 Kings 17, verses 7 through 15 out of the NLT. This disaster came upon the people of Israel because they worshipped other gods. They sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them safely out of Egypt and had rescued them from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They had followed the practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the lands ahead of them, as well as the practices of the kings of Israel had introduced. The people of Israel had also secretly done many things that were not pleasing to the Lord their God. They built pagan shrines for themselves in all their towns, from the smallest outpost to the largest walled city. They set up sacred pillars and Asherah poles on the top of every hill and under every green tree. They offered sacrifices on all the hilltops, just as the nations the Lord had driven from that lands ahead of them. So the people of Israel had done many evil things, arousing the Lord's anger. Yes, they worshipped idols, despite the Lord's specific repeated warnings. Again and again, the Lord had sent his prophets and seers to warn both Israel and Judah, turn away from your evil ways. Obey my commands and decrees, the entire law that I command your ancestors to obey, and that I gave you through my servants, the prophets. But the Israelites would not listen. They were as stubborn as their ancestors who had refused to believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors, and despised all his warnings. They worshipped worthless idols so that they became worthless themselves, and they followed the examples of the nations around them, disobeying the Lord's command not to imitate them.
Let's pray. Lord, we invite you into this time and ask that you would speak to our hearts and move us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for you to start this morning. Do you like chocolate? Now, I know it's weird. There are people in this crowd who do not like chocolate. We still love you. It makes you a little weirder, but we love you. Actually, the question should be more, how much do you like chocolate? You know, a research group called IRI found something that the business world regarding chocolate calls high elasticity, which means they can increase the price of chocolate and it doesn't hurt their sales. They found that they could increase the price of chocolate by 10% and their sales only dropped by 4%. So there's this disproportionate thing that's going on. And this was their conclusion. They said, we see consumers saying that chocolate is really something they cannot live without. They cannot live without. That's what we're talking about this morning. The things we cannot live without. What are the things you cannot live without? You know, we are continuing on in our Flipside series. We are talking about the sins that cause relational breakdown in our church right now. And we have said, if you want to have good friends, wrong. That was last series. Pick it up, people. Don't be a bad friend. Don't be a bad friend. Welcome back, right? Yeah, okay. All right. So today, the sin that we're looking at might be a bit of a surprise. It's idolatry. It's like chocolate. It's the things we can't live without. And we are going to find that idol worship is hurting our relationships in our church right now. And if you don't believe me, please keep listening. Sadly, you know, when it comes to idol worship, many people think of primitives bowing down to rocks or trees or gold or what have you. But the Bible presents idol worship as something that's much more an internal state rather than an external exercise. Idol worship starts in the heart. And I've found some helpful definitions of idolatry in my reading over the last few decades, and I want to share them with you. These are how some authors have defined idolatry. An idol is anything more important to you than God. An idol is anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. An idol is anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. An idol is that which gives your life meaning. An idol is anything you require in addition to God to be happy. It's been said that everybody worships something. And that's true whether you are religious or you are anti-religious. Everyone sets their life on something. Something right now is giving your life meaning. Something gets you out of bed in the morning, gives you a sense of purpose. So even an atheist may worship their own intellect or the scientific method or certain philosophers or creation itself. It gives them a sense of contentment, a happiness, a grounding. And we're going to find out that this is all pretty short-sighted and sets us up on unstable ground. But let's start with the basics. What does God say about idol worship? And some of this you might find surprising. The first thing we find is that idol worshiping proves you are not a follower of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols," and he lists several other things, "none of these will inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty serious. And it's repeated. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life, anyone who continues to live that way, will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we are talking about people who are unrepentant. There's no remorse, there's no sorrow, there's no intention of change. They place something above God as their greatest desire. It's proof that for some people they want Jesus to save them, they just don't want to follow him. So even highly religious people can attend church just so that God will give them their idol and protect their idol, what's really important to them. They're making a deal with God. God, I'm going to come to your church services if you just protect my idol, what I really want in life. You ever thought of that? Second thing, idol worship is self-destructive. This is kind of a funny section in the Bible, but I'm going to share it with you here. In the book of Isaiah, God is issuing a personal challenge to idols out there. He knows his people are worshiping idols, so he issues a challenge to them. He says this, "Tell us, you idols, what will occur in the days ahead? Then we will know you are gods. In fact, do anything, good or bad. Do something that will amaze and frighten us. But no, you are less than nothing and can do nothing at all." Watch this. He says, "Those who choose you, you idols, pollute themselves." See, worshiping idols is like cancer in our soul. It disregards our design to be for God alone, for God to be the supreme everything in our lives, the only one who gives us joy. Many speak today of human fulfillment. And the Bible says we are to love God and love our neighbors, but the idol worshiping crushes both. Supreme love we will save for our idol. Any reason for living that we choose that is outside of God will dry us up inside. It's like drinking salt water. Here's the third thing we find out about idols. Idol worship keeps us immature. Jesus tells this famous story, some of you may know it, where he talks about a farmer who scatters seeds over four different kinds of soil. Hold your hand up if you've heard this story before. Okay, good. Most of you are on the same track. But For those of you who never heard it, he talks about one particular soil that he throws the seed on thorny soil. And this is how, this is what Jesus said the interpretation is. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out. With what? Crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so, they never grow into maturity. The cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life. What did he just describe? Idols. He just described idols. And these things are the ultimates to many of us even in this room. Think about some of the cares that we may put above God, like environmental concerns or social justice issues or political success. Those can quickly become elevated over God. What about riches? Obviously money, but also being rich relationally or rich in success. We can put those above God and say, that's really what I need to be happy. And pleasures, romance, sex, winning, family, all those things can be placed up above God. Say, that's what I really need. So anyone clinging to the cares, riches, and pleasures of this world more than God will not change. There's no growth. They stagnate, which is why, get this now, listen carefully, this is why you can come to church services your whole life and never grow. Because your idols are still firmly in place. Sobering, isn't it? And the fourth one, and in this is the last point, but this fourth one, this is the one that really surprised me. The fourth point is this. Idol worship is often placed on good things. You know, we often associate idol worship on evil things. You know, things that are completely destructive. It's not always the case. In the book of Romans, Paul writes the details of the consequences of falling into sin. And this is what he said. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Worship is often of good things, and that's what makes it so deceptive. Wanting good things is good. Nod your head if you think wanting good things is good. Yeah, of course it is. Wanting them more than God will leave you empty. The good things, relationships, achievement, sex, intelligence, nature, all good things created by God, but none of them can bear the weight of being our ultimate, our reason for living. Alliance theologian A.W. Tozer said this. He said, God's gifts now take the place of God, and the whole course of nature is upset by the monster substitution. Now, how do idols affect our lives? Multiple ways. Let me just run through some of them real quickly. First of all, our emotions. When we get angry or scared or sad, this could be an indication that one of our idols is threatened. We can ask ourselves this question, what am I saying to myself right now that would make me happy if only I had it? What would change my mood if only I had that thing? That, whatever it is our true idol. It's what we are living for. So it can affect our emotions. It definitely affects our spending. Excuse me. Often, not always, money can point to our God. You ever notice someone who claims to be broke can suddenly come up with cash for things that matter to them? No one else noticed that? And I'm sure I do it too. You know, they may not have enough rent money, but when it comes to concerts or sports or video games or new tech, it's like they have a bank machine that just won't stop giving. It's like they're saying, I can't pay bills or give to the church, but the Amazon truck stops at my house more than I do. Idols can reveal themselves by how we prioritize our spending. And finally, our mental health. An influential author from 20 so years ago was David Foster Wallace. And he said, get this, and he's not a Christian. He said that all of us worship. All human beings worship. He said we can't help but worship. But he says what you choose to worship will eat at you. It will eat at you. It will demand payment from you. So let me give you some examples. If we worship money, we'll always feel like we're poor, like we don't have enough. We just need a little bit more, and we will obsess and stress about money. If it's beauty or sex appeal, he said, you will find every flaw on your body. You will worry about it. You will spend more and more time in front of the mirror. You will spend money on diet culture wares, and you'll never spend enough time in the gym. That's how that idol takes and takes and takes. If your idol is power and control, you will see people only as competitors. And you'll feel weak and afraid inside. So controlling others helps you to calm the terror and feelings of weakness inside. If you worship your intellect, you're always going to have to prove yourself. And you'll be devastated when you're in the presence of people who are smarter than you. And you will always find people who are smarter than you. And you will spend your time pretending to know more than you do. You'll be afraid of being found out as a fraud, as stupid. You're always on the edge of being discovered. David tapped into this biblical truth that you put anything ahead of God and that idol will demand payment. That idol will be unrelenting and will be unforgiving. However, if you worship God, God is ultimately forgiving when you fail. An idol will never forgive you when you fail. To an idol, you will never be enough. But to God, because of Jesus, you can't be any more. To God, because of Jesus, you can't be any more. You're at the top of the scale because of Jesus. You understand? An idol will never give you that classification. Never. Your idol just wants you to perform more and more and more. Now, how does idolatry affect our relationships? Most of us understand the concept of how idolatry affects our relationship with God, right? Because we're basically telling God, God, you are not enough. I need something other than you to make me fulfilled and happy and content, which, by the way, this thought is hurtful to God and it's delusional. Humanity was designed to need God and to love God. We are made for a relationship with Him because He is relationship. Father, Son, and Spirit have been relationship throughout all eternity. He alone is our salvation, our hero, our Father, our King. He is our home. And He's the one that knows us completely and loves us unconditionally. He's the only one. Now, we get that. Right? We get that. But how does idolatry affect these relationships? Well, let's start by suggesting that our idol is another person. That another person is our reason to live. So let's talk about our spouse. Let's say we make an idol of our spouse. That he or she, you've determined in your heart, is what you need to be happy. Your emotional dependence on them will smother them because they cannot bear the weight of being your ultimate, your reason for living. You will crush them with your neediness and drive them away. If you make an idol of your children, and our culture sure likes this one, make an idol of your children and you will do anything to keep them close. You may even abuse them by being overbearing or manipulate them so they won't leave you. or you may fail to discipline them because you don't want them to not like you. If you idolize your friends, you know, on our last series, we had a friendship covenant. You remember that? Our friendship covenant, as part of it, said, I will tell you what God says. If your idol is your friend, you will not tell them what God says. You won't dare. You will not be a truthful friend because you're more about keeping that friend than being a good friend. Another one in the friendship covenant said, I will confess to you. No, you won't. If your idol is your friend, you don't want them to know the real you. You want to be accepted by them no matter what. And so you'll hide and you'll keep secrets. And if your idol is your friend, you will never feel secure. You'll never know that you're doing enough. You will say to yourself, I cannot lose my friend. And you will obsess over them. See, idolatry messes with the health of our relationships, leaving them shallow, toxic, and unfulfilling. They will contain insincerity and secrets. But beyond this, let's say our idol is not another person. If we are living for something other than God, you will not want to serve your church. You will want to serve your idol. Does that make perfect sense? You will not want to sacrifice for your church. You will want to sacrifice, say it, for your idol. That's right. You will not want to submit to your church. You will want to submit to your idol. Idols tear away any hope of building healthy church relationships. Idols poison the church well. And you know, a funny thing about idols is they're so easy to spot in others. Not so easy to spot them ourselves. So here's some ways to spot your own idols. How can I spot my idols? I want to make this really practical for us here this morning. Question number one, what do I pray for? Sometimes prayer is our way of getting from God what we want, not what God wants for us. Prayer can be a tool to discover what our true God is. When you are praying, what does your mind tend to drift towards? What are you asking God to protect and strengthen? Now, not always, obviously not always, but this can be an indicator. Second thing, what do I pay for? We've already talked about this, but bank statements can lead us to what is number one in our hearts. We find money easily for our idols. And third question, what makes me anxious? Worry can be a flashing neon sign pointing to what we are afraid of losing, you see. The thought of living without this person or this thing causes our hearts to pound and our adrenaline to rush. Our anxieties can reveal our idols. And if our idol is being liked, being popular, we may be very anxious about being with people or being in the spotlight. If our idol is success, we may be anxious about any kind of risk or threat of failure. And if you look at these three questions, and you did a little self-assessment, can you, in this moment, name two or three of your top idols? Can you? It is so important that we know what's tugging at our hearts right now. And by the way, this isn't if you have an idol problem. It's what is your idol? Okay? So I'm lumping myself in this too. The worst case scenario for you right now is you don't know what your idols are because you've never thought about it. Use these three questions to guide you. And what is the solution to idolatry? In a word, worship. Worship is the solution to idolatry because worship reminds us of who God is, how important he is, how worthy he is, how much we need him. This wall over here is to remind us who God is that no one else in your life is. Only God is these things. So when you walk in, you can look at that wall and remind yourself, oh yes, that's right. I'm here to worship God alone. And you know, some of you might be familiar with the Acts prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. I use this, by the way, myself. Supplication is just a nice big word to ask God for what you want. But you'll notice the very first thing, and this is a great way to start prayer, is adoration. That is worship. This is telling God, this is what I love about you. This is what you are to me that no one else is. No one can fulfill this in me other than you. The world will offer you all kinds of idols to pour your life into, to steal your focus, to steal your funds and your worship, but they are all temporary. All idols disappear over time, in this life or in eternity. Only God cannot be taken from you. He is your anchor, your light, your life. Only God can meet what your heart is crying out for this morning. Only God. Now, we have said, if you want to have good friends, don't be a bad friend. And bad friends harbor idols with no regret, no sorrow, and no reflection. Idols are affecting our church right now. And God is the only hope we have for building healthy church relationships. Idols will never offer forgiveness or freedom. Only God will. And only God, through Jesus Christ, can give you the forgiveness and freedom. Listen carefully. Some of you, I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying right now, because this may be the most important part. Only God, through Jesus Christ, can give you the forgiveness and freedom to thoroughly enjoy the good gifts he wants to give you, such as healthy church relationships. Only God can give you that freedom to do that. So be on the lookout for your idols and drop them. Seek the Lord first. Now, that's where I ended my sermon. But then something weird happened. And God decided to add to my sermon. Can you hang with me for another 3 minutes? Okay. Some of you, very kindly, I'm going to try to get through this without crying. Okay. Some of you, very kindly, have come up to me and you said, I really enjoy watching you play piano. And I got to tell you, I don't play the piano to be the center of attention. I don't. I'd prefer you look anywhere else than me. They said, one of the things that I enjoy about you playing piano is I see so much joy. And I want to tell you what gives me joy. Here's what I know. I know we get together for an hour a week. There are 168 hours in a week. And we gather for one. And I know in the other 167 hours, you are exposed to an avalanche of idols. The world telling you, you need this to be happy. You need that to be fulfilled. I just wrote some of them down. I think the world is telling us, you need to be thin. You need to be good looking. You need to be popular. You need to have money. You need to have sex twice a day. You need... All right, back attention, please. You need, in order to be fulfilled, you need to travel. You need children that adore you. You need a spouse that gets better looking with time. You need to climb the corporate ladder. You need to leave a legacy. The list goes on and on of what our culture says. You need this to be fulfilled, to be happy, to be content, to be fully alive. You need all these things. And I pray for you. I pray for me. I'm exposed to all that stuff too. What does this have to do with music? Okay, let me get back to it. Because I know that even though while I'm playing and we are singing, I know that there are people who are singing and they're not thinking about what they're singing. And I know that while we're singing, there are those who are not singing at all and their mind is somewhere else. But I also fully believe that while we are singing, there are people making declarations about how important God is to them. And you know what gives me joy? Is I can almost see the idols toppling over in our congregation. I see people coming and they're saying, right, I got a little distracted this week and I started worshiping an idol, but God, I'm coming back to you. And I remember you're all of this and so much more, and I want you more than anything. And so when I'm playing the piano, that's what I'm hearing. That's what I believe is happening. How could you not be joyful in that? Oh, I got way off of what I was doing. But let me just tell you, I looked at the music from this morning, and I just picked out some lines. These are the things that we sang together. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, Christ alone, cornerstone. I will build my life upon your love, and I will not be shaken. This is my desire, to honor you. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All that I adore is in you. These are declarations of war. This is us coming together and saying, God, you are my everything. I need you more than my spouse, more than my children, more than sex or success or whatever it is that's competing. I need you. And I know that as we head into the fall and we're going to be looking at being a church that really gets focused on discipleship, it's going to mean our entire church is going to have to come to terms with whether God is number one in our hearts or not. Do we really want him? Do we really want him? You will find me when you seek me with all your heart, he says. I pray for you, my church. Oh, I think I'm spent. So we are going to sing a final song about devoting ourselves to our King.